On this seventh and final Sunday of Easter, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our risen Christ. Amen. Please be seated. You can see by the title that the sermon is a bit heavy today, but important. The sermon's entitled, Political Correctness Meets Absolute Truth. As I was thinking about it, I thought, well, maybe a better title would be Political Correctness Meets Jesus. For you're going to see how these two find themselves in conflict. Jesus is absolute truth, and this does not set well with the world. Jesus sanctifies or sets his people apart from the rest of the world by giving us his word, which is also the truth. Whether intended or unintended, those who have engineered political correctness set themselves apart from God by their bias against Christ and Christianity. For political correctness would attempt to silence Christians who speak God's word so that they do not have to hear God's truth. Now, because Jesus is the truth, whenever he would speak to people in the New Testament, crowds would marvel as they heard him teach, saying that they had never heard a man speak with such authority. And the truth is, he spoke with divine authority and complete certainty as the divine Son of God. With complete certainty and unyielding conviction, Jesus taught that the absolute truth not only resides within himself, but also within his word, which he shares with our hearts. The world, however, cannot abide this truth claim. Though political correctness claims to promote loving tolerance and social acceptance for all, in reality, it has absolutely no love for God and no tolerance for his word. In reality, the world has nothing but hateful intolerance for the truth as it was first spoken by God's prophets, then taught by Christ himself on earth, then expressed by the 12 in their apostolic writings, and now in these days voiced by us as followers. Secular humanism is the prevailing worldview in America today, and it denies all assertions of faith. Seeing the truth claims of Christianity as particularly troublesome and invalid because they cannot be proven empirically through the five senses. This really is no argument, but it's more like a sleight of hand magic trick, for somehow secularism manages to turn empiricism into its own absolute truth, when in reality it is an ill-equipped philosophy that cannot find truth outside of its own observable experiences. Thus, empiricism, like all man-made philosophies, is hostile to God. It mocks the origins of the Bible, and especially Christ's claim that the Bible is the inspired truth from God and about God. This demonstrates that for all of secular atheism's denial of Christian truth, secularism unquestionably has its own set of absolute truths that it stubbornly clings to and that it religiously depends upon, beginning with the theory of evolution, which the secularist views as indisputable fact. Secularism doesn't really overcome the truth of Christ. It merely closes its eyes to the truth of Christ by its blind denial of God's existence. Secular atheism treats its own fiction of evolution as if it were a long-proven fact. However, their so-called fact is but fiction to Christ. This is because evolution is not pure science. Rather, it is one conclusion that a person might come to only after rejecting all things supernatural. The result is naturalism, which is the assumption that all things can be explained as happening by purely natural causes without any need to involve divine or supernatural explanations. The naturalist only explains what he can see, and thus he denies that there is a human soul that survives death. This has led the world to the conclusion that human behavior need not be defined as sin, either morally or theologically, but that all human behavior can be explained naturally and genetically by what is contained and coded within our own DNA. The question we must ask is this: why does the world have a worldview that so angrily objects to the idea of God's existence? Why is the world so intolerant of absolute truth, particularly as Christianity voices it? And why do the politically correct want to silence Christians so that they do not share their faith? The answer is because if Christ is right about the truth, then they are wrong. The world, in its opposition to Christ and to all things Christian, is wrong and will have to face the judgment of God that they have gone to such great lengths to deny. But someone will say, well, not so fast, Pastor. Political correctness is a good thing. It teaches us to avoid any form of expression that might be perceived to exclude or marginalize or insult groups of people who are socially disadvantaged or discriminated against. And I would agree, there are some parts of political correctness that are valuable and true. But I also know that Satan always sugarcoats his lies with at least some element of truth. Here, the politically correct do have a point. We should never intentionally convey hatred towards the disadvantaged, nor should we hurt the feelings of the underprivileged in a way that would make life harder for them. This is simply what Christians teach, as we love our neighbor as ourselves. What we should always remember is that we want to speak in a way that would never needlessly offend others, with this one important caveat, that we must never worry about those who are offended when we express what the Word of Christ teaches. We can certainly change our words and soften them to suit the sensitivities of others, but we dare never change God's word so as not to offend the sensibilities of this unbelieving world or to avoid its persecution. The problem with social correctness comes when society demands that it choose our words for us by telling us what we are able to say or not to say. Being socially correct becomes a pejorative term for Christians when it polices our choice of words, when it punishes all who do not speak the way the world wants us to, even as the world once punished Christ for the things he said that were true. And now the world is poised to begin persecuting Christians who are bold enough to confess the entire Word of God, including those parts of the Word that the world finds so objectionable these days. You and I know that as American culture has become increasingly PC, this leaves those of us who believe and teach and confess Christ's word and his works very vulnerable. We must stop being so naive as Christians, and we must get up to speed by quickly coming to understand that political correctness is not philosophically neutral, but has its own anti-God agenda. Political correctness is more than social sensitivity towards others combined with good manners. It has deep religious implications. It is secular humanism's not so veiled attempt to impose its own atheistic worldview upon everyone. It is the world's own diabolical plan to change the way we Christians think by first changing the way we speak. The real danger here is that the world is slowly reshaping our language to conform to its beliefs. And this, my friends, is so detrimental to the faith. As an example, secular humanism has steered the culture away from labeling anything these days as a sin. But being influenced by our culture, we Christians have come to think less about sin, and we feel less comfortable calling anything that we or others do a sin. And this has led Christians to reflect less and less about our own need for repentance. Under Sharia law in Islamic lands, Christians are now being put to death on a daily basis for confessing Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And we recognize this immediately as the persecution of Christianity. But if the secularists who push political correctness have their way, the persecution and the imprisonment of Christians is just around the corner in these United States. For as new laws are passed under the guise of political correctness, certain parts of Christian teaching will soon be legally redefined as hate speech. When that day comes, and make no mistake, that day is coming, when Christians will be persecuted in our country openly and publicly for speaking about the teachings of Christ that so many find offensive, this should not take any person sitting in these pews today by surprise. For in our text, doesn't our Lord foretell this very thing when in his prayer to his Father, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. For the word has set them apart from the world, so that although they remain in the world, they are not actually of the world, just as I," says Christ, "am not of it." Those who want to be like the world and to be liked by the world are not going to want to offend the world by confessing Christ as their God and Savior. And over time, they will stop speaking the word so as not to offend it. And over time, they will also stop listening to the word, and the result will be fatal as they fall from grace. As evil continues to gain traction in our world, the one holy Christian and apostolic church is shrinking. Those claiming to be Christian and those who are indeed Christians are a vastly different number. This remnant of Christians, though, who will hold fast to the word of truth, is fast becoming the most unprotected minority within our secular state and within our atheistic culture. But this isn't necessarily a bad thing, to face persecution from the world because of our faith in Christ and our allegiance to his word. For in such perilous times of persecution, God shifts our priorities so that true Christians begin to find their true treasure in heaven. For Christians learn through persecution. We learn to be able to say, like Luther, and take they our life, good, fame, child, or spouse, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Physical persecution teaches Christians to worry less about the body and pay more attention to the soul. As Christians, we are not to allow our thoughts or our words to be taken captive by any philosophical worldview that would come into conflict with Christ or the Christological worldview that is found in Scripture. As we have already heard, the first and fundamental place where Christ and political correctness come into conflict is in the matter of absolute truth. And so we turn to today's gospel, where Jesus prays to the Father, asking his Father to sanctify or to set apart his followers from the world by giving them the truth of his word. Do you remember Jack Nicholson's famous angry response to Navy officer and JAG attorney Tom Cruise in the movie A Few Good Men? At that pivotal moment in that courtroom testimony, an angry Nicholson angrily tells Cruise, "You can't handle the truth." And it is the truth. Our secular humanistic world simply cannot handle the truth. The truth revealed by Christ in his word will never be accepted or tolerated or interpreted charitably by our world. For example, in today's epistle lesson, we read these words, "And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the contrite sinner hears this testimony of the apostle, and his heart rejoices over these verses. For what does faith hear but that whoever has the Son has life? And it delights the heart. But the world only hears, "Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." And it despises God even more for it. Our unbelieving world insists upon making those excluded from eternal life the point of contention. Although just after this, the apostle makes it abundantly clear of God's saving intention when he writes, "I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life through Christ." And so from this we see that God clearly doesn't want to exclude anyone from heaven, but to include everyone by giving eternal life to anyone who has faith in his Son. Those who practice political correctness cannot handle the absolute truth of the gospel. The world deliberately takes offense at the gospel. It resents the gospel that proclaims to have saved the world through the death of God's Son. Instead, those who are politically correct only hear God's voice in the law, and they label God as a hater and as a bigot who discriminates wrongly against the pagan and the sinner and the unbeliever. Meanwhile, political correctness thinks nothing of harshly critiquing the God who reveals himself in Christ, and it marks down Christianity substantially. For even suggesting that there is a literal place of eternal punishment called hell. Christianity will never measure up. It will never meet the criteria of our politically correct world. Among other things, political correctness abhors the maleness or the masculinity of the Christian God. Political correctness judges the Bible to be in error almost immediately, because it perceives a flaw in God's gender. This is absurd. But this is what the politically correct feminist sees and as positive proof that men made up the Bible because they assigned their own gender to God when they wrote it. How ridiculous political correctness has become. Their gender concerns are obviously more important than their relationship with the man, Christ Jesus, who is the true God and eternal life. There are a lot of books about this now. I recently read one called God Behaving Badly. And it addresses some of these PC accusations that are being made against God these days. The book focuses on answering this question: is the God of the Old Testament angry, sexist, and racist? That's not a joke. Our God in Christ is quickly being recast as a very unappealing figure who has these deplorable traits that are condemned by our culture. And along with this, Christianity is now being simultaneously redefined by the world as a religion of hate. Don't confuse them with what God actually says or what the Bible actually teaches, because political correctness has made their own perceptions the truth and has declared the truth of Christ a lie. Now, this would all be very unnerving and unsettling to Christians if our Lord had not warned us that such things were coming, that things like this would be said and done by the world that God has called us not to be part of. The Bible speaks of such perilous times when good will in fact be called evil, and evil will be looked upon as good, at least in the eyes of the world. And if you stop to think about it, isn't that exactly what political correctness says and does? For under the guise of tolerance shown to all, doesn't political correctness just redefine what is good and what is evil, and what is right and what is wrong? If you don't believe me, here are two important examples. Those of us who oppose aborting innocent life are labeled as haters, while those who would promote abortion, the murder of the unborn, are viewed and hailed as heroes in our culture. Those who view God's institution of marriage as a lifelong union between one man and one woman, well, we are now viewed as narrow-minded bigots, while those who deviate from this definition of marriage are thought to be the loving, affirming, and accepting ones within the culture. My friends, let me summarize it this way. The world is a mess. The truth seems to be in tatters, and the church appears not to be separate from the world these days, but envious of the world and living in imitation of it instead of being set apart from it by believing the word. Persecution appears on the horizon, and our pulse quickens and anxiety sets in until we hear Jesus in this gospel praying to the Father for his disciples. Listen to Jesus pray. He says, "While I was with them, Father, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them and lost none of them except the son of destruction, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Well, my friends in Christ, now that our Lord has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, he is in the best place to intercede to God in that very same way for us. And even now, our ascended Lord Jesus is praying for every one of you, saying something like this: "Father, I have guarded them so that none will be lost. Fill them with joy given from my word. Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world just yet, but that you keep them from the evil one. Father, they are not of the world and will not be condemned along with it when it passes away. But sanctify them, set them apart for my own holy purposes by sending them into the world to testify of me, even if the world tries to stop their speaking." This is what the Lord Jesus is now praying above. And this is what the Lord is now saying about you. Jesus is saying to you, have no fear, little flock. Do not fear the world, what it can say of you or do to you. For after all is said and done, when the dust clears, only what God thinks about you counts. And he counts you who were once guilty as not guilty on account of Christ. The world takes great pride in being politically correct. And yet the world, meaning that part of its population that rejects Christ, is only fooling itself by believing that it is living and believing and speaking correctly. This is absolutely not the truth. For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside in Christ, who was put to death for our transgressions and was raised again for our justification. My friends, this is the absolute truth that can never be silenced or explained away. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.